The people aboard the ship raise their hands and pray to God that they may find salvation. The sea, too, often threatens us. How many temptations rise up, frighten us, and drive us to despair? And then comes the demon, that other storm, the black, dark, bottomless storm of the devil. He whispers to us that there is no escape. This temptation, he says, is so great that you will be lost. And if a person has no experience of temptations, he believes the lie and the deception and falls into despair. And once he loses his bearings, it is quite natural for him to be hurled onto the rocks and smashed to pieces. We know that this is how life goes, and that it is entirely natural for every person to endure storms and gales in his life. And whoever suffers nothing of the kind, who suffers no pains, sorrows, temptations, or dangers, is not even normal. That is why great Job said, "Whoever has passed through his life without sorrow is a monster." A monster means a person outside of nature. Interpreting this, we see that anyone who feels no pain in his life is outside of nature. He is not a normal person, and his life is not a normal one. As we said, the waves often threaten us. Many tempests, many trials, many sorrows, hard problems, and often anxieties and cruel pressures. A person reaches the point where he can see no ray of light or hope from any direction. Everywhere is black and dark. What must he do then, when everything in life is against him? The only thing he needs at that hour is to flee to the one Redeemer, to the one Savior. Savior, to kneel and raise his hands in supplication to the all-good God, the only one who governs the universe and who, with a single gesture, can bring all these things to an end. We see it. We saw it in the Holy Gospel. Once Christ our Lord was on the Sea of Tiberias with his disciples, and he was asleep, lying down. He was resting peacefully and seemed to be asleep, but he was not asleep. Then the sea grew violent, and a great storm arose. The waves rose high, the disciples inexperienced in such things and not yet knowing whom they had beside them. For the eyes of their souls were still closed because the Holy Spirit had not yet descended to open their minds, that they might understand the Scriptures. They were filled with great fear and immediately went to the Lord and said to him, "Master, teacher, are you sleeping? We are perishing, we are lost, we are drowning." He looked at them with compassion and immediately commanded both the winds and the sea became still. The sea grew calm and the wind died down, and, as the Gospel says, there was a great calm. When the disciples saw the miracle, they were overwhelmed with amazement. What was it that had happened? And he answered them, "Why did you have so little faith? Why are you so afraid?" The same thing happens in our lives. Many waves rise up, shaking and rattling the little house of our soul, threatening to tear it down. That is when we need to. We need to do the same, to ask as the apostles did, and to cry out, "Master, I am perishing. Help me. I am perishing. Send your grace, your illumination, your blessing, your Holy Spirit, your angel to help me, because at this moment I am only a man. I am clay, I am nothing, I am a scrap of watermelon rind adrift in the ocean." And if you do not stretch out your hand at this very moment, calm the winds and the sea, and drive the demons away from me, I am lost. We have no experience of this prayer. We have no personal experience of it. Our life is nothing but temptations, afflictions, anxiety, and needs. If we pray fervently, God answers. What is it that people carry within them? Once I faced a very great outward temptation. From nowhere was there light. From nowhere a single ray of light. Everything around me was threatening. My elder had departed from this life, and I had taken on many responsibilities. On that dark and terrible day, I knelt down and prayed with great fervor. At once a ray of light came, and gave my heart the assurance that this trial would come to an end. Do not be afraid. Immediately peace and stillness spread throughout my soul. And the result, indeed, was that the temptation ended with great benefit, with very great benefit. Behind every temptation, when a person endures it with prayer, perseverance, and struggle, giving his whole self to the effort, in the end it will give way, and the victory will be found in Christ. For only Christ can overcome such great temptations. And Abba Isaac the Syrian writes that when a great temptation comes upon you, and you lose patience and pray to God to take it away, know that you have deprived yourself of a great measure of God's grace. For when in the midst of temptations, we ask for God's help, not that the temptation be taken away, but that we may endure it, that is the whole secret, that is the golden mean. But we now, and I am the first, say, My God, deliver me. My God, give me relief. Whereas those who are experienced pray and say, Give me, Lord, patient endurance. Amasera, the great ascetic, endured a carnal temptation for 2 years, and she did not beg God to take the temptation away from her. Instead, she kept saying, give me patient endurance to overcome it. And she overcame it and was sanctified. A young monk, still only a young man, was being assailed by temptation and by sinful logismoi, intrusive thoughts. He struggled, prayed, practiced ascesis, and did everything he could. His elder saw him and said, My child, would you like me to pray for this temptation to leave you? Elder, pray that I may endure the temptation, even if it keeps assailing me, he said to the elder. You have found your path, my child. This is the path of the grace of God, the elder told him. We are ignorant, weak human beings, and the eyes of our souls are closed. What do we see behind each temptation? What lies hidden there? An immense spiritual benefit lies hidden there. David, the prophet and king, when his son Absalom drove him from his kingdom in order to seize it for himself, fled barefoot with his sandals in his hands and his head uncovered, and so on. His whole royal household was leaving the palace, leaving Jerusalem. With him went his general and his bodyguard, and one of his own servants was cursing him along the road, calling him vile names, telling him, You are the one to blame, you are incompetent, and saying a great deal more to him. The prophet king did not answer a word. He bore it with patient endurance. His general said, Your Majesty, give me leave to take off his head, for he is cursing the Lord's anointed. No, do not take his head. Leave him to curse me, for perhaps the cursing of this man will make me worthy to return once more to my kingdom. And so it came to pass. For Absalom, riding hard on his horse, since he wore his hair long in those days, was caught by a tree and left hanging there, and the officer took off his head. And so the war between father and son came to an end, and David, the holy prophet and king, returned once again to his kingdom. A time comes when a storm rises up, and people insult us. They slander us. They accuse us. We must endure with patience. We must not speak an evil word. We must forgive them with all our heart. And more than that, we must pray for that very person. Overcome evil with good. When you are wronged, do not wrong others. When you are insulted, do not insult in return. This is the law of the gospel. If we patiently endure every temptation, the natural result is that a great blessing from God will come upon the person who endures it. Bitter words may be spoken at any moment. At that hour, the person is enduring a crown of thorns. The thorns pierce his head, and he suffers in his soul and in his heart, because those words are bitter and poisonous. But if he endures his crown of thorns, as Christ did, then afterward the whole thing will turn out completely differently. God will crown him with honor and glory. It is a crown he won without shedding his blood, and so he will be worthy to receive it. Take St. Andrew the Fool for Christ, when Christ had called him to this life, to play the fool, to be mocked and jeered at, to become poor, to suffer, and all the rest, he wanted first of all to assure him that it was his own will for him to take up this folly, for as a young lad he had a deep longing to be martyred for Christ. But since there was no martyrdom in those days, he began to consider how he might be pleasing to God, and to become a monk, and with these thoughts he fell asleep, and he sees an arena where contests were being held. On one side stood figures robed in white, holy men, on the other side stood black ones, demons, and a great tempter rises up, a devil imposing in appearance. A great one he was, and he spoke proudly, with pride and arrogance and menace, against the white-robed holy men. Among themselves the saints were saying, I wrestled with him at such a time, and another, and I at another time, one by martyrdom, another by confession, another by ascesis, another by virtue, and so on. Now who is left to wrestle with him? And a voice is heard, It is Andrew. Whose are they? As soon as he saw him, so large, he was frightened at first, and there he saw a table, with a young man seated at a counter, and the whole world was shining with light. On the table before him were two crowns. One crown was made of pearls, gold, and the like, the other was made of flowers from heaven. He went up to him, and as soon as he saw the crowns, he asked, "How much are you selling them for?" "Yes, my young man," he replied. "These things are not bought with the money of this world. They are bought by wrestling with that black one. Whoever wrestles with him and defeats him takes both crowns. Then let me wrestle and take them." "Since you want to wrestle, come inside and I will teach you how to wrestle." And he began to teach him how to wrestle with the demon. And he told him, "When he brings you round and round and round again, then strike him crosswise in the sign of the cross, and you will defeat him." He went forward and challenged him to wrestle. The struggle began again, and at first the devil seemed to be winning, but then he remembered the way the Lord had taught him to wrestle, for it was the Lord himself who had instructed him, and once again he struck the devil in the form of the cross and slew him. Then the white-robed ones lifted him in their arms as the victor and carried him to the Lord. The Lord gave him the two crowns and said to him, "From this time forth become a fool for my sake, and I will count you worthy of my kingdom. Become a fool for Christ's sake, poor and clothed in rags, and I will count you worthy of my kingdom." And from that time on, he was given the grace to live as a fool for Christ. Is that an easy thing for anyone to do? Yet he lived as a fool for Christ. He became poor. He became an outcast. He became the man he became, and in the end he won the crown. Through the storms of life, we learn how to face them, and we learn from experience the great benefit of prayer, its deliverance. Without prayer, we cannot. We have no power to face the fury of the storm. The storm winds rise. Afflictions, anxieties, and trials in the family, with our children, our spouses, our finances, illnesses, relatives, and in our own souls. They are continually stirred up by the demons and by our passions. At every moment we face some temptation, some storm, great or small. Then we immediately need the remedy of prayer. We must kneel and lift up our hands. We will raise our hands, we will implore him, we will kneel and pray, and we will see God intervene from heaven. Let us not despair when we see the dark waves of life threatening us. Everything grows calm, everything subsides, everything is made smooth. What does a captain do when a storm comes up? Do you think he sails against it? No. He shuts off the engine and lets the ship drift. He lets the ship move with the waves, and when the storm dies down, he slowly starts the engine again and moves forward. In this way, he saves the ship from being wrecked. So it is with us. When we see a great storm coming, we must immediately switch off the engine. By falling to our knees, we will put an end to the temptation and avert the danger. We will kneel down and pray, and at once, the sea will begin to grow calm. And when we gain this experience, then great joy comes. What joy is it? That we have found the medicine and that we will overcome the storm. The medicine by which we are able to calm the sorrows and the pains of life. This is why we are bound to kneel morning and evening and at any other hour and to entreat God. By entreating God, we will receive safety, both of soul and of body. We will take God's help, the grace of God, the guardian angel at our side, and we will be kept safe both in soul and in body. The dangers are of both kinds. Our souls can be harmed, and our bodies can be in danger. How many people have been delivered through prayer from imminent peril, in wars, in everyday life, and everywhere? The people of God have seen this for themselves. And in this way, they gained that saving experience. But our Christ, what did he do when he was about to give the great battle at Golgotha? When he was about to take up the cross, to climb Golgotha and be crucified, what did he do? He knelt, and in his agony, his sweat became like clots of blood. And what did he pray for? What did he say? "My Father, if mankind can be saved in some other way, let it be so. But if the decision is Golgotha and the crucifixion, your will be done." And the answer came, "Go forward to your martyrdom, for only this sacrifice will atone for fallen mankind." And he walked that road, and he accomplished it. Because our life is a Golgotha of many kinds, let us kneel and pray, saying, "My God, help me. If I am not to avoid it, then grant me the strength to pass through it. Then we will be able to pray continually, without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul says. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. We will pray for ourselves and for our neighbor, and we will thank him both in times of trial, and when he sends us his blessing and his peace. And Abba Isaac the Syrian says again, remember God in your time of peace, so that he may remember you in your time of temptation. Remember God, he says, when you are at peace, when you have no temptations, when you have tranquility. Do not forget God when he grants you prosperity, prosperity of any kind. Do not forget him. For if you do not forget him, then he will not forget you when sorrows, pains, temptations, and dangers overtake you. He will help you, for he too will stand by you. This is all I had to say to you tonight, my children. Consider how storms arise in our lives and how they are faced. Now that we have learned that prayer is the means of our salvation in every danger of life, let us devote ourselves to it with all the strength of our souls. The devil comes and says, leave it for now. You are tired. You cannot manage it now, and so on. Leave it for another time. No. Now I will kneel. I will not say many things. I will say 5 things to God, and I will make 5 prostrations. As we make the little prayer and the 5 prostrations, the blessing of God comes and says, make a few more. Say 2 more words. And so the prayer grows, and we are the gainers. My children, I pray for you every day. And I ask you as well, you too pray for me, for we all have our struggle. And because we all have our toil in this life, our prayers must be joined together and be a help. And may the good God and Our Lady, the Theotokos, count us worthy once again to meet in health, with the blessing of God. And when God wills to receive us into heaven, may he receive us all. And may no one be missing from the gathering of that great day, which will be the eternal Pascha.